Acts chapter 8. The Lord's sovereign providence in crossing the path of the sinner to bring him the gospel is marvelous. Some of you can tell marvelous stories of how the Lord brought you to hear the gospel for the first time. I can. And this story is one of the most remarkable for that reason. Look at it here, beginning, we'll get right into the story. Acts chapter 8, once again, Philip is the preacher. Three times it says here in this one chapter that Philip was found preaching. Philip went preaching. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Philip was a deacon. He was an evangelist as well, but he was a deacon. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a what you'd call a full-time preacher, per se. But he preached whenever he had the opportunity. And don't you think that you can't preach the gospel? You can, and you do, to any and all you come across, if the Lord opens the way. Well, Philip went the way that the Lord led him, says down to Gaza. That's familiar in our day, and there's a lot of controversy surrounding that little desert. You don't hear any salvation going on out there. A lot of fighting and death. But here in this story is a blessed story of salvation. All right, verse 27. And Philip arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia. Behold, a man. Philip went walking through the desert. And the scripture says, behold, a man appeared out of nowhere. He was riding in a chariot, but he appeared, as it were, out of nowhere, or Philip did, or one or both. This sure was a fortunate happenstance, wasn't it? This was real luck on the part of this Ethiopian, wasn't it? What a chance meeting. Out of all of the thousands of miles of desert that they could have been walking in, they just happened to cross one another's path. Well, this man, this Ethiopian, was doing what he decided to do. He was going where he wanted to go. He was doing what he wanted to do. He was going where he planned and purposed to go. He was doing what he had willed to do. But God Almighty had predetermined his destiny before the foundation of the world, and predetermined this meeting before the foundation of the world. That at this exact moment in time, just at the right time, do you realize the so-called chances of somebody meeting somebody else in the desert like that? Well, just at the right time, way out in the desert, thousands of miles of territory to travel, he just happened to meet a gospel preacher named Philip. And somebody said Philip didn't know where he was going, but he was ready. And this man didn't know, but he was seeking by God's grace. Verse 27, read on. It says, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. A eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. An Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority. Did you catch it there in Psalm 68? Right. Ethiopia shall stretch out her hands to God, it says. I can't help but believe that that is a prophecy of this story here. There's also another one in Zephaniah, if you're taking notes. Zephaniah 3, verse 10 is another prophecy, I believe, of this. But this is another marvel. In fact, this man was a black man. I believe he was a black man. Some say that this Ethiopia was in Arabia, but some say Africa. Nevertheless, I believe this was a black man. And this is another marvel. Another marvel. The Jews didn't have much dealings with Gentiles, be they white or especially black. And but the Scripture says things which are despised of God chosen. Things which are despised. You know, the white race has despised the black man and the red man and the yellow man and every other colored man. That's what we used to call them, didn't we? Colored. They despised every other race but their own down over the years and have brutalized and abused every other race too, haven't they? Wouldn't surprise me a bit if there'd be more so-called coloreds, or what used to be coloreds, in heaven than the high and mighty white man. Wouldn't surprise me a bit. According to God's rule, the things which are despised, not many mighty, not many noble. White man has always considered himself a noble race, hasn't he? Wouldn't surprise me a bit. But God doesn't look on skin color, does he? He looks on the heart. You may be white as a snow on the outside, and your heart just as black as ace of spades. You may be black as coal on the outside, and your heart pure from sin. So here was this black man. That's a wonder. And I had all those miles of desert, just happened to cross the path of a preacher. That's a wonder. It says a man of great authority. That's a wonder, isn't it? Not many mighty, it said. A charge of the treasure. That's a wonder that he wasn't a covetous man. It says he was in Jerusalem to worship. How many rich people truly make it a point to worship? Their money is generally their God. That's another wonder, isn't it? If he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Verse 28, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, riding along in the desert, reading Isaiah the prophet. And he was returning from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, just a little background here. Jerusalem was heard of the world over. It was a place of pilgrimage for many faiths. You know, it still is. The Muslims have their mosque there in the middle of Jerusalem that they make their pilgrimages to. That's where all the... Well, I'm not going into that. At any rate, many people traveled to Jerusalem. You know, the patriarchs had much dealings there. It was a center of religious activity for all of the world, many of the world's religions anyway. Like I said, the Arabs now venerate and worship at a mosque there. And this man had come all the way from Ethiopia to worship. To worship. And apparently he was like Nathanael. He was a man without guile. Remember, the Lord revealed himself to Nathanael. Nathanael was a man without guile. That means without hypocrisy. He was a true seeker of the truth. And this man was serious. He wasn't playing church. He was seriously seeking God. And the Scripture says, he that seeketh me shall find me. And this is a prime example of how the Lord will reveal himself to anybody who really seeks them. In whatever light the Lord gives, if they truly from the heart seek him, he'll give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, won't he? He'll give the gospel to them. You can't be saved apart from that light, that gospel. But the beginnings of it is a desire to seek the Lord. And I verily believe that the Lord will give a native in the middle of the jungle more light if that man seeks God, to worship God from the heart. I believe that. This is a prime example of that, isn't it? I believe it is. It says he was in his chariot and he was reading Isaiah. He brought him a Bible too. That tells me he was serious. And he was seriously reading it. And perhaps he'd been hearing it read. You know, he went to Jerusalem, and I don't know how many days he'd been there. It's just kind of like the great feast, you know, our Lord went to And on the last day, the great day of the feast, remember when he stood up and made that great proclamation? Any man thirst? Well, this man had gone to one of those long, drawn-out meetings, and I'm sure he hadn't heard a thing. He hadn't heard a thing. Heard much Bible read and maybe preached and long dissertations and papers read. He heard some paper. A man read a paper. And he hadn't gotten a thing out of it. But he was reading his Bible on the way home. Now, it's one thing to read your Bible out of duty. It's quite another to read it to hear a word from God. And those who read the Bible, I believe a man can hear God speak through the reading of his word. I believe that. Apparently Apollos was such a man, wasn't he? But he was taken and he was perfected, wasn't he, by the man and his wife. All right, well, he was reading the Bible in sincerity, and apparently he was reading it out loud. That's how serious he was, reading it out loud, because Philip heard him. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto the Holy Spirit. He leads, doesn't he? He guides to his sheep. His sheep are going to hear Christ, his voice. The Holy Spirit's the one that leads and guides and draws them and sends a preacher. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now, apparently the chariot was moving along, and it may have been a long train in this group. I'm sure there was other people. That's God's election, isn't it? And there's no sign of anyone else receiving the word but this man. But the train, the wagon train or whatever it was moving right along, and here Philip came running up, a stranger in the desert, and came running up, and the man was reading his Bible out loud, and Philip heard him, and he was trotting alongside that chariot. And he hollered up at the eunuch and said, do you understand what you're reading? And I'm sure the man looked down and saw this stranger here, and he may have said, stop the chariot. And he said, look at verse 31. He said to Philip, how can I except some man should guide me? How can I? That's an honest and humble seeker, isn't it? He's about to hear the gospel. Those that receive the engrafted word with meekness are going to receive it. They're going to hear it. They're going to hear the gospel. Pride will keep us from knowing, though we think we know everything. But an ignorant man will soon know more than the ancients. That's what David said, didn't it? I know more than my teacher, more than the ancients. Well, he desired Philip, it says, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in the chariot. He said, how can I except some man show me? I don't know. And they sure didn't show me back at that revival meeting. I just heard lots of goings on. I didn't hear any exposition of Scripture. How can I except some man? Would you come up here and sit in this chariot with me and tell me what I'm reading? Boy, I'd like to run into some people like that, wouldn't you? Huh? Just one would do. All right, read on. So the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led at, let's turn back there, Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And only two verses are quoted here in Acts chapter 8. And I'm certain that they're only quoted for the sake of space. I'm certain that this was not all that the Ethiopian read, that he read the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. But that was the place he was reading. And he said, back in our text, who is the prophet talking about himself or another man? But it said, Philip began at the same passage, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached to him. Now, like I said, I don't believe he was just reading those two verses, but read the whole thing. For the sake of space, that's all is recorded there in Acts chapter 8. And I'm just certain that Philip didn't preach just two verses. He preached the whole passage, didn't he? Well, let's look at it. Isaiah 53. And this is the message that you've heard so many times, and this is the message that the Ethiopian eunuch heard from Philip. Verse 1, who hath believed our report or our doctrine? Well, it's unbelievable to the natural man. It's hated by the natural man. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, a foolishness to him, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. But he says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed the gospel? To whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. To whom the Holy Spirit reveals this gospel to. To his elect, to his chosen. That's who hath believed, that's who will believe. No one else. No more, no less. The sovereign power of God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, reveals the gospel to whom he will. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. He cannot tell the sound thereof. So is every man that is born of the Spirit of God, Christ said. He reveals the gospel to whom he will. And this man was evidently one of God's elect from before the foundation of the world, and he had to send Philip all the way out in the desert to find him. And this was the message. What did he preach to him? We saw before what Philip preached, didn't we? He preached Christ. Look at verse 2. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that's the arm of the Lord, isn't it? It's a person. It's the right hand. The one who sits at the right hand of the Lord, the right arm of the Lord, the strength of God Almighty, his Son at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He shall grow up before him, God. Christ shall grow up before God as a tender little plant. You remember Isaiah 9, verse 6, a child is born, but a son is given. But nevertheless, a little child was born, a little baby, a tender little plant, right? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why did he come? To redeem them that were under the law. Redeem them from the curse. Christ was made a curse for us. Go on. It says he was a tender plant, a little small baby and a young child as a root out of a dry ground. A little brown Israelite boy. Little brown Jewish boy. No, little skinny, little dirty-feeted boy running around the streets of Jerusalem. If you saw him, you couldn't tell any difference between him and the rest of the boys in that day. Look in his eyes, you could. Look in his eyes, you could. But he was a root out of a dry ground, seemingly insignificant. Insignificant. And I know that, you know, Philip was relating all of this to the eunuch. I know he was saying to him, Mr. Eunuch, you've heard of this Jesus of Nazareth, haven't you? This carpenter's son that people say was just a carpenter's son, a son of Joseph, son of Mary. And he's more than that. He's more than just a man. I know he just looked like it. And this is what it said. He hath no form nor comeliness, nothing special about him. Just a man, just a young boy, just a man, grew up as a man. When we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing's different about him from other men in that day, except his character. And he may have alluded to that tabernacle in the wilderness, I don't know. You could go on and on from there, couldn't you? And he says in verse 3, and he was despised and rejected of men. Mr. Eunuch, you remember how that everybody rejected him, his own family? His own countrymen. The Scripture said that. The prophet is without honor. He's not without honor saving his own country. And he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we, it says, hid as it were our faces from him. Turned away from him. Everybody turned away from him. Rejected him. And it says, we esteemed him not. Have you ever read your Amplified Bible on that, Brother Henry? It's one of the most touching and glorious renditions of this Isaiah 53 I've ever read. You ought to read it sometime. It's something. Isaiah 53 in the Amplified. Read it when you get a chance. It says, He was despised and we hid as it were our faces from Him as one unworthy of our notice. That's how rebellious, how wicked, how ungodly mankind treated the Son of God. That one who is worthy, who alone is worthy, whom the angels behold in all His glory. We, worms, lowly worms, when He came, we did esteem Him as unworthy of our notice, beneath our dignity. Think of it. But surely, verse 4, surely He hath borne our griefs. Why was He a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Because He was carrying our griefs and sorrows. He was being made a substitute. He was bearing within Himself the burden of our sin and ultimately being stricken and smitten of God, being cast out of the presence of God, being an object of God's anger and wrath, being made sin for us. You know, Christ, He went through hell before He got to the cross. Just the thoughts of being made sin was enough to make Him sweat blood. And He carried that burden from a little child. That's the reason He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I'm sure He looked haggard and drawn, and His countenance was a sad countenance. Except at times. I'm sure He derived great joy in the presence of His friends, smiled with them. But at the thoughts, that burden He carried with Him all His days, that was the foremost on His mind, Terry. From a child of being made a bloody substitute for sin and being cast out of the presence of the Father whom He loved so dearly. And that weighed heavily on His mind to make Him and made Him appear to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yet we did esteem Him, and when He bore our griefs and sorrows on the cross, we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Remember what they cried? When He was hanging on the cross, He's crying out to God. Let's see if God will have Him. In other words, they thought they were doing God a service when they were killing God's Son. Thought they were doing God in the name of God, they were killing God's Son. That's how perverted religion was then. That's how perverted it is now. Blaspheming God's Son in the name of God's Son. Aren't they? Esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, I like that word, surely, there in verse 4. Jude, surely. Yeah, surely. He's a surety, isn't it? Surely. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. He surely bore them. As our surety, He bore them for us. Verse 5, and He was wounded for our transgressions. Mr. Eunuch, Christ didn't die for His own sins. He had none. He didn't die for His own transgressions. He had none. He was dying. He was wounded for the transgressions of His people. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or necessary for our peace. In other words, God, we've offended an angry God. He's angry with the wicked every day. He hateth all workers of iniquity. How are we going to have peace with an angry God? With a God we've offended? Can we make peace? No. No. Christ made peace by the blood of His cross. Christ did that by satisfying the demands of divine justice against our sin. Divine justice, God's holiness, God's justice demanded that the sinner die. That the sinner die. And that's the only way God's wrath will be appeased. And the only way we will have peace with an angry God is if our sins are punished. And they were punished in Christ. He was punished in our stead. The chastisement necessary for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes, with His blood, we are healed. We are healed. Mr. Eunuch, you see, all of us, verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone astray. We've every one turned our own way. There's not a man on earth who seeks God by nature. None. It says we all have turned our own way, gone astray like sheep. But God has sought us. God has sought His people. By the grace of God, we are brought to Him. And God said, they're going to glorify Me. They're going to seek Me. They're going to know Me. Yet we all have sinned and come short of His glory. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every way, one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him this iniquity. This is the greatest iniquity of all. Not acknowledging our Creator, the one who made us, never giving Him a thought, never thanking Him. All the days that He said in chapter 1, He may have gone back there and said, I brought up a rebellious people. I fed a children that are rebellious. I've nourished and brought up children. They've rebelled against Me. The ox knows his owner. The ass his master's crib. But Israel, they don't know Me. And My people don't even consider Me. And that's the greatest iniquity of all. Not remembering our Creator. Acknowledging Him and thanking Him. And then we went further. We despised His Son when He came to make His Father known. Despised Him. And the Lord hath laid on Him this iniquity of us all. All our sin. Verse 7. It says that He was oppressed. Oppressed. And He was afflicted. He was oppressed by men and by God. By men and by God. Yet He opened not His mouth. Said when He was reviled, He reviled not again. It says when Pilate spoke to Him in the judgment hall and said, don't you know I have power? And He laid all those accusations against Him, said He opened not His mouth. Opened not His mouth. Why? Why? He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Why not? Why didn't He defend Himself? Because, Mr. Eunuch, He was a substitute. He was a substitute for His people. And all His people were guilty. They were guilty before God. Before God and men. Guilty of every manner of transgression. And when the law speaks, whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be what? Stopped. And so Christ being made our substitute, He shut His mouth. Be like you and I standing before the Holy God, and the Holy God bringing charge after charge against us, accusation after accusation against us. What could we say? What could we say before the Holy God? Nothing. We had to put our hands over our mouth. Guilty. We had no answer to the charge. Christ was our substitute. Though in Himself He could have spoken up and said, not guilty. I'm without sin. As He did before. Remember when He said, which of you convinces me of sin? Not now. He was being made a substitute. And He was guilty. He was the greatest sinner who ever lived at this time. As our substitute. He said, He was being made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He didn't open His mouth. That's why. Verse 8, He was taken from prison, literally. They cast Him in prison, and He was taken out of it, and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Mr. Eunuch, He was put on that cross. He was nailed on it. He hung there 6 hours under the wrath of God Almighty. He bore the equivalency of an eternity of wrath. Against all of God's people, against their sins, and 6 hours on the cross, and then finally he gave up the ghost and died. He died. He did die. He actually died. And they took him down from the cross. Why did he die? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He said, the scripture says the soul that sins must surely die. And either you're going to have to die, Mr. Uni, or somebody's going to have to die in your place. There's only one somebody that can do that. And that was this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, who is the Christ, the substitute. And he did. And he made his grave with the wicked. He went down into death, just like every man will have to do. Go down into the grave with the rich in his death. The scriptures foretold everything about this man's life, everything about his death, even that he would be buried in a borrowed tomb donated by a rich man, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, Christ was died and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. He must fulfill the scriptures. That's how we know he's the Christ, Mr. Eunuch. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did he die? Well, men took him with wicked hands and they crucified the Lord of glory. Men did exactly what they wanted to do. Men finally got their hands on God Almighty, and what did they do? Love him? They killed him. They killed him. They did what they determined to do, but they also did what determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God planned for them to do from all eternity. You see, he's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And at this exact moment in time, he was to be taken. God's Lamb was to be taken, smitten, and put upon the altar and roasted with the fire of God's wrath and his blood shed for the remission of sins. That's what all of the... See, Mr. Eunuch, you went to Jerusalem. You saw those sacrifices being shed, all those lambs and bullocks and turtle doves. That speaks of the Christ. And this one who came, this Jesus of Nazareth, put an end to all that. John the Baptist was preaching him one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The blood of bulls and goats can't do it, but the blood of God's Son can. The holy, sinless, spotless blood of God's Son can and did. And did. It pleased the Lord, put him to grief, though. He put him to death on our behalf. And it says this, look at this, verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, you see, his very soul was offered up. Because the scripture says the soul that sinneth must surely die. And not just his body, but his soul. That's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. Nevertheless, he went through hell on behalf of his people. And God made his soul an offering for sin. He died, but he didn't stay dead, Mr. Eunuch. He didn't stay dead. It says he shall see his seed. He's going to see his people, the ones he died for. He shall prolong his days. God's going to prolong his days. Yeah, he's going to give him an eternity of days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Mr. Eunuch, he didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to accomplish it. And when he hung on that cross, one of the last words he said was, "It's finished." It's finished. He came down to earth with a work to do, the salvation of his people. And he got the job done, and he said, "I have done it. It's finished. I've satisfied divine justice. I freed my people from their sin. I've paid the penalty that was due them. And now, the Lord, give me what's coming to me. It's finished." And this is what the Lord promised him. It says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." By Christ's person and work, he justified many. He shall bear their iniquities. He'll put them away. Bear means to carry them. Carry them away. And therefore, this is what God has given him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. And he right now sits at the right hand of God the Father, reigning and ruling, interceding, mediating on behalf of all those people he died for. And he's going to make sure that every one of them, he's a surety, he's going to make sure that every one of them come home to be with him. Like it said in the Old Testament again, behold, I and the children that you've given me, thine elect, the little sheep that I came to die for. And he shall divide the spoil, the spoils of victory, the riches that he has coming to him, he makes his people to inherit those riches with him, joint heirs with him. He divides the spoil with his people, with the great. Oh, not great in themselves, but great because God has made them so. Great in faith. Because, why did God give him this name? How did God do all this for him? Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressor. He didn't have to, but he willingly. He willingly did it. And he bore the sin of many. Not all. Not all. But many. And he made intercession for the transgressor. You see, Mr. Unit, that's who this passage is speaking of. Jesus of Nazareth. More than just a man. He's God's Son. He's God's Lamb. He's our substitute. He's a propitiation for our sin. Look back at Acts 8 now. So they went on. Look at Acts 8. Look down at verse 36 and verse 37. As they went on their way after Philip preached, I don't know how long he preached. Maybe an hour, 2 hours, who knows? Long time. But I bet this man's heart was burning. He heard the gospel the first time in his life. Don't you know he was thrilled? I tell you, his eyes were bugging wide open at every passage as Philip opened the scriptures to him by the way. And as they were going on their way and Philip finished his message, maybe he didn't get through it. And the Ethiopian spoke up and the eunuch said, wait a minute. And they were riding along and they came along a little pond. Now I know Philip told him the way to confess Christ. He said, and all those that Christ died for will come to him by faith, believe on him, confess him before men, believe on him, trust him, receive him, bow to him, submit to him, love him, and they will confess him before all men. And the way they confess him is in the waters of baptism, which is a type of being buried with him and in death, in his death, and rising out of the waters to walk with him in newness of life. And their sins being put away in the blood of Christ. And they rise to walk with him, present their bodies living sacrifice. Baptism, Mr. Unick, is the way you confess this Jesus of Nazareth. So they were riding along and they saw a pond, a farm pond. Who knows what it was? Didn't matter to this eunuch, did it? He said, wait, here's water. He said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I wish there were more people like this, too. Calling me up, please, Philip, fool. I've just got to confess Christ. And Philip said, well, there's nothing hinders you. It's the only thing necessary. You don't have to go through a long period of repentance, of penance, of feeling sorry for your sin. You need to be sorry. Confess them before God. Repent of them. But no, there's no time given. There's no certain feeling you have to go through. Here's what Philip said. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Believe what? Believe on Jesus? He just preached the whole message to him from Isaiah 53, hadn't he? about Christ the substitute, the successful sovereign Savior? Huh? He preached the gospel very clearly, as I just tried to do, right? He just didn't say, believe on Jesus, did he? He just didn't say, believe the fact that Jesus came and died and buried and rose again, did he? Did he, Brother Henry? He preached the gospel to him. And this is what he would say: if you believe this gospel that I just preached to you with all your heart, not just your head, but if in your heart it has touched you and you feel that you're a sinner before a holy God and Christ is the only, your only hope, and you feel your need of Him, then you may be baptized. You not only may, but you're commanded to do so. And the Ethiopian, here was his quick answer. He didn't say, well, I think, I might, I'm not sure. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip said, stop the chariot. And so they got down, both of them went down into the water. Didn't say he got a little cut, does he? And sprinkled him over the head. They went down into the water, both of them. Both of them down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, laid him down under the water. Upon your profession of faith, I baptize thee, my brother, my dear black brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And brought him up out of that water, and he said, go with Christ now. And he says, the Spirit called away Philip. This is a mystery one. And the eunuch saw him no more. I don't know if he just disappeared into thin air or what. Appears that way, doesn't it? And that eunuch never got over that. Never got over the gospel after he'd heard it, and he never got over this man that it brought it to him. But Philip was found. Philip just didn't disappear. Was never heard of again. Look at it, verse 40. Philip was found as Azotus. What was he doing? Resting on his laurels? Preaching. Looking for another eunuch. Or whoever. Whoever it might be. To preach the gospel to. All right. Stand with me and I'll dismiss us in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel concerning your Son, your gospel, the gospel of God, gospel according to the Scriptures, the gospel of your power, the gospel concerning your Son. How we thank you for this gospel. Thank you for making it known unto us, for bringing it to us in various different ways. You led your people, your sheep, to hear the gospel. And we thank you so much, Lord, for this gospel, the gospel of Christ. And we have not yet gotten over it. And Lord, it is still dear unto us. And we want to hear it over and over again until finally someday we'll hear you. We'll see the gospel in the person of Christ. And perhaps He'll explain it to us more fully. In His name we've met together tonight, and do worship Thee. Amen. We're dismissed.